Let's review the book of Philippians. Flip your bulletin over on the back side. I put a key word for each of the four chapters of the book of Philippians. Who can remember what the first one is? The joy in suffering. Good job. Chapter 2 is another S word. It's joy in serving. Very good. And then chapter 3 was the joy in believing. And we're working in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the joy in the Lord. So the easiest one to spell is the last one. But the first chapter, as we were talking about, in the midst of the suffering that goes on in life, and as you and I are reading through the Bible, and we read the first chapter of James just the other day in our evening reading, you know, the joy in these events that happen in our life actually mature and develop us. And the serving, that there is the best joy in life is giving and being a servant, not being the fat cat that somebody else is serving, but actually giving to others is important. And the joy in believing and trusting the Lord, and then actually in the Lord. So today is November 21st of the year of our Lord, 2010. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 13, and I entitled it Peace in the Action. So grab your Bibles with me and open to Philippians chapter 4. And there's a paragraph break that starts with verse number 2. And here's what the Bible says. I plead with you, Eudora. I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal fellow, yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clemens and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying it because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So, are you experiencing the joy and the peace in the Lord? I wrote down number one on your outline. In the Lord, we find relational peace. Relational peace. And this is where our scriptures start out, that Paul is talking about the relationship of a couple ladies that have served with him. Here's what it says. I'll try to read it again. This time I have the phonetics for these people's names. I plead with you, Eudia. Is that how you'd pronounce that? Eudia. And I plead with Syntyche. How you like that one? Try. How's that sound better? Syntyche. To agree with each other in the Lord. Now, what I want you to do is not get tangled up with my pronunciation of these things. Debbie Case that lives at my house actually showed me a website where you can go and get each one of these words, actually clip a little speaker, and the guy actually says it correctly to you. Which sounds good when he says it. I struggle with it. It's not pronouncing the names, although I don't want to offend those girls any further because they're already in disagreement. I want to say their names as close as I can. But what's important is to agree with each other in the Lord. See how I underline that? Agree with each other in the Lord. And in any conflict that you get into with people, you can agree to disagree in the Lord and walk together in fellowship and wait for Him to help you sort it out. It goes on to say, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with, here we go again, Clemas. How do you pronounce it? Say again. Clemas, was I pretty close on that one? And the rest of our fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So, there again, it's not pronouncing his name right, but there are people that have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Was Paul warning the church about A, relational, or B, doctrinal problems in this section? Relational situations. To experience the joy of the Lord is one better off loving God and loving others first, and then having the right doctrine. Good Bible doctrine is important. It's critical for us to understand what we believe the Bible is saying to us. But the most important thing is your love relationship with the Lord and your love for the other people. That's got to supersede what you think is right in the book or how you interpret the book. It's obvious as you begin looking at doctrine and theology that there is a tremendously difference of opinion of what the Bible says. So the important thing is loving God, loving each other, and from that basis, trying to understand what this holy book has to say to us. So, in your life, what relationships need healing? You're coming into Thanksgiving season, coming into the Christmas holiday, and there's nothing God would like better than to have your heart be right with others. So, who is it that you know there's something from your side that you could deal with? What do you think happens in the heart of God when He sees His children fighting with each other? Think that's a good thing? How much damage do you think is done when a church splits? I haven't had to endure the suffering of a church split yet. But in my 20 years of being a discipleship Bible counselor, I have had tremendous experience at secondhand knowledge of when people don't get along, like these two ladies in Philippians, and lead others to be a part of their side, and churches split, it is devastating for the humans that are in the church. And you will quite often find people that say, would you be interested in going to church? Oh, no. I've seen the way you treat each other. I don't want any part of that stuff. Right? Anybody else seen that? Heard that? Experienced that? It's a terrible thing that brothers and sisters in Christ don't have relational peace with each other. Terrible thing. It hurts God's heart. So, it also goes on to say, whose names are in the book of life? That's a direct quote. I just put the question mark on the end of it. Whose names are in the book of life? So, are all those who are in it, the book of life, marked through salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? Is that how you get in the Lamb's book of life? Putting faith in Jesus Christ personally. Is that it? It sounds pretty simple, but that's really it. Is your name in it? Have you appropriated the grace that God provided through the faith that He provided to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of eternity with God in paradise? See, God's provided everything necessary. And simplistically, what He wants you to do is to come to the end of yourself, be convinced of the fact that you are a sinner, you're lost, and you're under His judgment and on your way to eternal judgment. And He wants you to seek the grace that His Son provided, and by faith, put all of your hope and faith in Jesus, and that His forgiveness that He provided through a substitutionary death on the cross would begin a new life in you. Now, you may be sitting in this church, you may be downstairs with Children's Church, you may be listening to this on the World Wide Web, but the most important thing that I have to say to you today is you need to make this choice. God won't force Himself on you, but He does offer Himself to you. Is there a magical spell that you say? No. It's a heartfelt prayer. God, I need You. I need Your Son. Would You please forgive my sins? And I invite Your Spirit to come into my life and change me, transform me. And then after you do that, to tell somebody about it and be willing to be baptized. Don and I have been working on an organizational structure to get something here to warm up enough water to have a baptism before the end of the year. We got people that want to be baptized. And some of the plans that are on the schedule for next year in the budget, I'd really like to put a baptismal in the church so that when we have people that want to be baptized, it's not such an event to do it. We just take the cover off the baptismal, turn the water on, put up a couple screens, baptize people, let the water out, put the cover back on the hole, and go about business. But I want to be able to baptize people here. In a way, it's kind of surprising the church has been here as long as it is, and there isn't a system to baptize people here. The river never got nice enough to do it this year, and so we want to do that. But after you are born again, after you tell somebody, you should be baptized, and you should become a part of a local church and become in fellowship with individuals. Here's what it goes on to say in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So, Paul is telling us twice to rejoice. Because we have relational peace with God through Jesus, can we rejoice in the Lord forever? See, when you think about it, we're talking about relational peace with humans, but you can also have relational peace with God, which is by far the more important point here, that for eternity you could be right with Him. And forever you could be right with Him. That's reason to rejoice always. So, if you haven't been joyful lately, maybe you're looking at life from the wrong perspective, rather from God's perspective of heavenly, from God's perspective of unity. Maybe you've been looking at it from your own selfish, self-centered perspective. So, how could I be gentle? How could you be gentle? You could do that through your words. They tell us when you study communication that almost 90% of what people receive when you communicate with them is tone and inflection. It's not the words you choose to use, it's the way you say them. Say them gentle. You're coming into Thanksgiving, big family gatherings, it's loud. Christmas, it's loud. You want to get your point across. Should you yell? Maybe gentle is better. How about through touch? How can you be gentle? You could be gentle through touch. You could gently embrace people. How about through your eyes? You could look at them in a gentle way, not that glaring deer in the headlight look, right? But a gentle eye contact with them. When you talk to them over Thanksgiving, over Christmas, use gentle eyes. Actually look into their eyes, but be gentle as you do that, not intense or intent. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on who? You. Live at peace with somebody? Everyone. As far as it depends on you, just from your side. Just from your side, be at relational peace with people. Now, what that's going to require before the holidays, you may have to extend forgiveness to some people. You may have to deal with sin patterns in your life of judgment or standards or expectations. But come into the family events with peace from your side. Not locked and loaded for a fight. Come into it with peace, as far as it depends on you, with everyone. Here's the second point on your outline. In the Lord, we find inward peace. So number one was relational peace, which is relationship with God and relationship with others. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. And then inward peace, inside. You could be comfortable in your own skin. In Philippians 4, 6, it says, do not be anxious about some things, anything, but in some things, everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So, what is missing in anything and everything? What is it covered? No thing? Anything and everything pretty much leaves out nothing, right? What's he saying? In prayer and petition with thanksgiving, isn't that nice coming up on this week? Thanksgiving, reprint. So, did Jesus say something similar like this in Matthew 6? The guys were sitting around the fire studying this the other night. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? Verse 26, look at the birds in the air. They don't reap or sow, yet they store up, or they don't store up away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You are much more valuable than they are. We were talking that probably in a week or two, we're going to take down all the Thanksgiving decorations, the harvest decorations. I'm going to save the corn and make a squirrel feeder and put it out on the tree for the winter. I think I've got enough corn sitting there on the steps that I can put a ear of corn on there for the whole winter. You know, take care of God's friends. You know, the squirrels look like they have so much fun climbing trees. But how does this all work? It works by us giving. So here's what I put in your bulletin. Worry is the sin of distrusting the what? Promises and the what? Power. Promises and power are your blanks. See, there's a sin in not trusting God's promise. If he says, I will take care of you, and I have the power to do that, and you're worrying or you're anxious, then obviously you're sinning because you're not trusting what he said. Does that make sense? Do you think I'm way off on that? Here's the next one. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. Worry about nothing is your first blank, and pray about everything. See, that would really cover a lot, wouldn't it? What worry do you need to release to God? What is it you've been worrying about? Relational issues between you and God? Relational issues with others? Funding? Is your house similar to some others I know where there's more month than there is money? And you're worried about it? But Safety? Are you worried about it? What is it you need to release? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace. Is God's peace different from the peace of this world? Some people actually laughed. Yeah. The peace of the world is nothing like the peace that God offers. True peace is not found in positive thinking or in the absence of conflict or in good feelings. I could have wrote down health on there. I thought of that this morning. I could have added health to that. It comes from knowing God's in control. That's where peace comes from. Knowing that there is a sovereign God, He is in absolute control. None of the chaos that we see is beyond what He can handle. He's in complete control. He has a plan. It's in process. How many things in the Bible can you think of that God has set up to function in a cause and effect system? Do you know what a cause and effect system is? If I do this, then that will happen. Right? If I do this, then that's going to be the effect. So, how many things in the Bible does God set up that way? If you'll give your life to Jesus, then He will give His Holy Spirit an eternal life and forgiveness to you. Cause and effect. The men and I were studying the disciples' prayer around the fire, and Jesus prays at the end of that prayer. You know, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. If we don't. Now, is experiencing peace in your life one of these cause and effects? If you trust God, if you don't worry, is the effect peace that passes all understanding? It's cause and effect. If you do what He says, the way He says, you'll get peace that passes all understanding. But it's really up to you. You want more grace? What does James tell us? Give grace. You want more mercy? Give more mercy. You want to be judged harder? Judge other people. The system of judgment you use will be the system of judgment He uses on you. It's individual. Everybody gets to pick their own. I ask you to pick trusting Him so you have peace. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the way we're supposed to think. Look for what's true. Look for what's right. Look for what's lovely. Look for what's admirable. If anything is praiseworthy, think on that one thing. Not the general tendency of function to look at what's bad and think about what's wrong. Worry about it. Look at what's right. Here's what it goes on to say. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And, here's the effect, the peace of God will be with you. So, if you're willing, cause, to do what it says up there, then the effect, the peace of God will rule your hearts. Is there a truth that the thoughts I put into my mind are going to be the words and actions that come out? Yeah, absolutely. What a man thinks, that's the way he's going to be. So I'm asking you to think biblically. Memorize that verse. Put it into your head. Look for what's good, what's right. Would it be a good practice for us to retrain our thoughts to think like Paul says here? Would that be? You're going to have to retrain it. Your mind naturally is not going to think that way. You got to retrain it. Can it be done? No. Will you start, or in my case, restart thinking about this? I have things in my life that I end up restarting all the time. Exercise programs are one of those. I start it for a while, and then I restart it, right? Thinking correctly, I start it, do it for a while, and then I restart it. That's why I'm so happy God is patient and graceful and forgiving, because I mess up a lot. He loves me. He loves you. Restart thinking like this. Here's point three on your outline. In the Lord, we will find circumstantial peace. Circumstantial. CircumstantialCircumstantial. Circumstantial peace. You can have peace in the circumstances. Is it a challenge to be at peace in the circumstances you're living in today? Is your life like mine that there are challenges to live at peace in the midst of the circumstances? I think all of us. James says those are good things, right? Here's what it says in Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for, look what I underline, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Would it be a true statement to say that the world around us says if you have more, you're better off? The more you have, you'll be better off? Still didn't read it right. The more you have, the better off you will be. There, I got it. Is that what they say? More is better? And the Bible is saying give it all away and you'd probably be blessed beyond understanding. See, Paul learned to be content, whatever circumstances. Does that mean I could learn to live this way too? Yeah, but I'd have to learn it. Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Would you have a desire to learn that also? Here's 2 points I put in your outline. First, learning contentment. Number one, you avoid comparisons. Number one, avoid comparisons. Stop comparing what you've got as opposed to what they got. Make sense? Think of how many of the Ten Commandments you could just obey by just that one thing. You'd stop comparing what your neighbor's got, what your neighbor's wife or his husband, his manservant, his tractor is. Right? Avoid comparisons. Now, number two, cultivate thankfulness. Thanksgiving week. Cultivate being thankful for what you have rather than thinking about what you don't and worrying about what you don't have. Isn't that what we worry about most? What we want that we don't have? Being thankful for what you do have, the husband you have, the wife you have, the job you have, the money you have. Being thankful for what you've got rather than wanting what you don't. See, disappointment makes rich people poor, is your blank on your bulletin. See in your bulletin at the bottom there? Disappointment makes rich people poor, and contentment makes poor people rich. Does that make sense? Julie and I were living in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We had this really nice condo overlooking the ocean, and when we parked our car in the parking lot, there was these trees right in front of it, and there was a break between a McDonald's and a liquor store. But they were right next door. You just hopped over the wall, went under the trees, and you were going to be at McDonald's. Or you could go to the liquor store. And one day we came home from counseling in our discipleship center in this big, beautiful church and trying to help some really wealthy people get along. And they were rich, but because they weren't contented, they were poor. And we parked the car, and I said, well, look at those people living in the trees. And Julie says, what people living in the trees? And there was these homeless people living underneath the pine trees down there in this little park area. And she says, I don't see them. And I said, well, for years I was trained to look for people in the trees. Because usually they were the people that didn't like you and wanted to shoot you. I said, well, see them right there, right there, right there. No, I said, oh, get out. So I got out, and I said something to them. And then they started talking, and then Julie said, a lot of them down there. But they were the happiest homeless people. They had left the homeless shelter in the morning and they had walked up to the shade of these pine trees. They were laying under there in the needles. They could walk over to McDonald's and get a burger, go pee, They could walk into the other store and get what they wanted from the liquor store, and they were just happy, go lucky. You know, obviously they tried to panhandle me, which they always did, you know. But they were poor, but they were the happiest people I had met all week. Their tummies were full. They were in the shade. They had a pack of cigarettes. They had a bottle of wine. They were good. They knew they were going to the homeless shelter and dinner was going to be ready at 5. So, what about you? Discontented? You're poor. Contentment? You're rich. Philippians 4:13. I can do what? Everything through Christ who gives me strength. It says him in the NIV, but I put Christ in. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. This is the big secret. I do it through Christ. I let him do it through me. That's the big secret. It's in the Lord that we have this peace. I let Christ do it, or I let him do it through me. So in what areas of your life do you need to learn to be content? You got to learn it. What are the areas? Here's the conclusion. We can find peace in the action of life. It's in the Lord that we find relational peace. It's in the Lord that we find inward peace. It's in the Lord that we find circumstantial peace. It's in him, in relationship with him, that we find peace. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray today your Spirit would touch lives and restore relationships here on earth. Beyond that, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch hearts, and there will be individuals that want to pray a prayer and come to you in the saving grace that your Son provides. Holy Spirit, do the work. Lead them. Help them understand. It's not saying the right words. It's having the heart right. And then when they do that, I pray they'd find somebody to share it with. Father, I pray that you would give us peace inside, that we would be comfortable in our own skin. We'd be comfortable with who we are. We'd be comfortable, and as far as it depends on us, we'd be at peace with everybody we meet this week and this holiday season. And Father, I thank you so much that your life through Jesus and your Spirit can give us contentment and peace in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, whether it be in a hospital bed, whether it be on top of the mountain. Whatever it is, we can be at peace with you and with each other. Now, I pray that you'll continue to lead our church in unity. I pray that you'll use us to extend your kingdom. I pray that your will would be done in our lives, that we would be quick to forgive, and we would give grace and mercy to everyone lovingly, and give of our possessions too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.